This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. We've reached chapter 47 from Kitab al-Riqaq, The Softeners of the Heart in Sahih al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. And the title of this chapter, باب القصاص يوم القيامة. Punishment, in the chapter, the title of the chapter, Punishment and Retribution on the Day of Judgment. Qisas is to be punished for something that you've done. And Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he said, he continues, and he names or lists some of the names of the Day of Judgment. So he says, retribution on the Day of Judgment, wahiyya, and the Day of Judgment is also, or the resurrection, yawmul qiyamah, the Day of Resurrection. Wahiyya, and also it is called al-haqqah, because he says, لِأَنَّ فِيهَا الثَّوَابُ وَحَوَاقَ الْأُمُورِ. Why is it called al-haqqah? Because the recompense is in it. What you receive in return, what you've done, is in it. وَحَوَاقَ الْأُمُورِ, and the reality and truth of things happens on that day. And he says, الْحَقَّةُ وَالْحَقَّةُ واحد. Both حَقَّة and حَقَّة are the same. And it's also called الْقَارِعَةُ وَالْغَاشِيَةُ وَالصَّاخَّةُ. We'll explain these names, inshaAllah. وَالْتَغَابُنُ غَبْنُ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ أَهْلَ النَّارِ. It's also called التغابن. And that is because of a transactional attribute that will happen, which is called غَبْن. When somebody wins and somebody loses in a transaction, so that's called غَبْن, and the Day of Judgment is called يَوْمُ التَّغَابُن. So let's explain the names of the Day of Judgment that Al-Bukhari rahimahullah lists. But just before we do that, why does the Day of Judgment, the Day of Resurrection, have multiple names? So يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, but also الْحَاقَّةِ, التَّغَابُن, الْقَارِعَةِ, and many others. Why does it have multiple names? We say that if something or someone has multiple qualities that are strong enough, they rise from the level of a quality only to the level of a name. From just a quality that they possess to the level of a name. So this person or that thing will have multiple names. So for instance, all of us, to a degree, are generous. Sometimes we are generous, right? But when would you deserve the name the generous, in addition to your name? So let's say that your name is Ahmed. But also in addition to Ahmed, when you, for instance, are about to come, who's coming? They ask, you say, the generous, like as a name. When do you deserve that as a name? When your generosity is strong enough, right, that it starts to identify you. It's consistent, it happens all the time, it's beyond average. Not just like my and your generosity, it really stands out that people start saying that, who's coming? Oh, it's the generous. So that's another name. That's how people, right, develop some nicknames because of the things that they do that rise to the level of a distinction, right? So a day, for instance, Friday is Friday. But when would, for instance, Friday for you acquire another name? If you graduate on that day, it becomes Friday and graduation day, right? Or if that's your day of employment, an employment day, right? But if it's an insignificant act on Friday, it doesn't rise to the level of a name, right? Let's say, for instance, that you do your laundry on Friday. Yeah, you don't really gonna identify Friday as laundry day unless you're really excited about that thing. So the Day of Judgment has so many important things that it does that distinguish it from all other days that it has multiple names. So you understand why? This and this does this and it does this and it does that, and no other days is like it. So that's why it takes all of these names. So if also, why did Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam have multiple names? Because he has these incredible qualities, each one of them gives him a name. And why is it that Allah Azza wa Jalla has names beyond count? Because all of these qualities of Allah Azza wa Jalla are so distinct and unique and strong that they become a names for Allah Azza wa Jalla. So in addition to Resurrection Day, and that is easy to understand, he says, وَهِيَ الْحَاقَّةِ is called also Al-Haqqah. One of the surahs of the Quran called Al-Haqqatu Mal-Haqqah, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَالْحَاقَّةِ. What is Al-Haqqah? Haqq is truth. What is true is Haqqah. Al-Bukhari says, Haqqah, Haqqah is the same thing. What does that mean? It means that because it brings that recompense, whether it's good or bad, you're going to see it. And that is going to be true. It's called Haqqah. Also because it brings the truth and eliminates falsehood. That day brings everything that is true and eliminates all falsehood. So it is al-haqqa. So you will see all the truth happening on that day. The honorable are truly honorable on that day. And the one who are not is not going to see any honor on that day. Opposite to the dunya. So subhanAllah, when you know that, that hereafter is al-haqqa, right? This dunya is its opposite. Which is what? The delusion, the illusion, the liar, the land of lies. All of these things would be appropriate. Because the akhirah makes or gives you promises and it fulfills these promises. The dunya, on the other hand, makes beautiful promises that are very attractive. But does it fulfill them? No. So let's say, for instance, like a mirage in the desert. And you're very thirsty, and you see there in the horizon what looks like water. Now, what do you do when you see that and you have no experience of what a mirage sarab is? What do? You say, finally, I found water. Finally, if I just reach that point, I'll be so happy, so satiated, so comfortable. I just need to walk further. So that's a promise that the sun is making, and it's reflecting to show you that it's water. So you walk and walk and walk, and you reach the area that you think you've seen water. What do you find? Nothing. But it's still making you that promise, because in the horizon, there is still a promise of water. So that feeling that you get from you when you're seeing that lie, that optical illusion or optical lie, is real. The feeling that you have is real. You see, oh, I'm going to be happy. And I'm going to be satisfied. And it will be so nice when I get this. That's the promise of the dunya. If you get a big house, you're going to be so happy. If you get this job, you're going to be so delighted. If you're going to get this woman, if you're going to get this ideal life, you'll be so happy when you get it. And it actually makes you feel good when you hear that promise. Just like when they announce a new iPhone, you can't wait for you to get that phone because you think, once I grab it, I'll be so excited. But then when you grab it, few days pass or few weeks pass and this phone becomes very old. So it's like that promise. So the promises of the dunya cannot be trusted. That's why it's called Darul Ghurur, the house of illusion or the land of illusion. Because what it shows you, what it promises you, is never true. Al-akhir is al-haqqa. You want the truth, you'll see it with Allah Azza wa Jal. It's also called al-qari'ah, kind of like the calamity that visits. Qara'ah is to knock. Qara'ah on the door is to knock. But the Arabs then borrowed that for something that is an affliction, a calamity, a disaster that comes upon a person so suddenly or overwhelmingly that it is a disaster, not desired, not wanted, but it just overwhelms. That's al-qari'ah, right? And it overwhelms the body and it overwhelms the heart, right? Similar to that is the ghashiyah, the thing that overwhelms, completely overwhelms a person. As-sakha, the thing that is so loud that is deafening. Right? So it is so strong that it kind of, everything else disappears. And it is so loud that it deafens the ear. That is how strong Yawm al-Qiyamah is. So whether it is the blow in the horn or seeing the Day of Judgment, or all of these things are incredibly loud. At-taghabun, we say it's a transactional term. When somebody sells something for cheap, they say ghubin, he has lost. So at-taghabun has a group of people winning and a group of people losing. Who wins? So in a transaction, if you sell something expensive for cheap, somebody wins in that transaction, another loses. So who are the losers? The non-believers who had sold their houses in Jannah for their houses in hellfire. And who are the winners? The believers who had sold their houses in hellfire for their houses in Jannah. So that is at-taghabun, right? And if someone feels small and cheated when he buys something expensive, and it something for a lot of money, but it turns out to be cheap, and you feel terrible when that happens, I mean, you've been scammed. The greatest scam is for you to sell your life that Allah had given you for the sake of this dunya. That is the greatest scam. Because your life could buy Jannah, but you sell it for the sake of the dunya, the vanishing, and you ignore the eternal. So this is غُبْنُ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ أَهْلَ النَّارِ. This is what it is. So a few hadiths in this chapter. The first is where النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول, he said, أول ما يقضى بين الناس بالدماء. The first thing that is going to be settled among people on that day is bloodshed, meaning killing people. That is, people are standing judgment for what they've done, but also for what they've done to other people. So the first thing that people will be asked about between them and Allah Azza wa Jal is salah. The first thing that you'll be asked about of the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal is what? Salah. The first thing that you'll be asked about when it comes to the rights of people is killing. Did you kill someone or not? Right? Now, why does this take priority when it comes to the rights of people? Because this is the greatest sin that you can commit when it comes to a human being. Meaning eliminate all of their existence and their life. And that is why it is so serious that Allah Azza wa Jal will judge that first. And it is said that on the Day of Judgment, everyone who got killed will take his killer and bring them to Allah Azza wa Jal, and you say, Ya Allah, ask him, why did he kill me? Because you ended his life. So suppose, for instance, you could steal somebody's money, but he still has his life. You could take somebody's house, but he still has his life. If you take his life, what does he have? That's it. He had lost everything. And if you have no right to take somebody's life, then Allah Azza wa Jal has to ask you about it, but also you owe that person. And so that person is going to say, Ya Allah, why did he kill me? If there is a reason, then you had justification, Allah giving you that justification, let's say for instance, self-defense. Then you could argue and say, Ya Allah, he attacked me, I killed him back in self-defense. But if there is no justification, then you have to pay him. And we'll see how that happens. But you have to pay him. Now, a person may say, well, I'm safe from that. I'm not going to really kill anybody, right? And alhamdulillah, most people don't end up killing others as well. But you have also to keep in mind that you may find yourself, maybe not you directly right now, but find yourself in circumstances where killing a person becomes justified in your eye, or the society that you live in, circumstances around you start justifying it, or you begin to cheer the killing of other people, especially during times of fitna, right? Times of fitna where people divide into groups and they're suspicious of each other, and this group hates me, and that, and hatred escalates to the degree that you start actually contemplating the fact that I could kill so and so. And if you could look at some Muslim countries, how Muslims could kill each other, you realize that a lot of people could fall into that category. So don't think I'm protected and I am immune. No. You have to ask Allah Azza wa Jal for protection. So you could name this Muslim country, that Muslim country, with some turmoil in it, and this Muslim is killing another. Not only killing it, they're saying, I'm justified in killing this person. And the other way around, no, I'm justified in killing that person. So Allah Azza wa Jal is going to ask about this. So as it is, not an easy task, right? Not an easy thing for you to say this so-and-so is a kafir for Muslims. To look at a Muslim and say, this Muslim has now become a kafir. Similarly, it's not an easy thing for you to go say, I'm justified in killing that person. Unless you are 100% sure that that person deserves to die. And there's no other way. And senior scholars of Islam have spoken about it. And you are sure that when Allah is going to ask you about it, you will have an answer and a good answer. It's not up to me or juniors around us or even junior scholars to say this and that. Go kill so-and-so or go assassinate so-and-so. All of that should be avoided. So if you commit a sin like that, you have to worry about what you will say to Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, we said that if you commit such a sin or anything, wrongdoing towards your brother, you have to pay him, right? You have to compensate. So the Prophet ﷺ here talks about that compensation. So he says, that's the following hadith, مَنْ كَانَتْ عِنْدَهُ مَظْلَمَةٌ لِأَخِيهِ فَلْيَتَحَلَّلْهُ مِنْهَا. It says, if you have wronged your brother, and you owe him something, مَظْلَمَة, you transgressed his rights, and you owe him something, فَلْيَتَحَلَّلْهُ مِنْهَا, let him compensate him or ask him to free him from that burden. Meaning, make it halal. Right? فَلْيَتَحَلَّلْهُ مِنْهَا, meaning, اِجْعَلْنِي فِي حِلْ, meaning, free me from that burden of the wrong that I've done. فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ ثَمَّ دِينَارٌ وَلَا دِرْهَمٌ, because there will be over there no dinar or dirham. مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يُؤْخَذِ لِأَخِيهِ مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ حَسَنَاتٌ أُخِذَ مِنْ سَيِّئَاتِ أَخِيهِ فَطُرِحَتْ عَلَيْهِ. It says, do it before it will be taken for your brother's sake from your own good deeds. And if you had no deeds, or the aggressor had no deeds, you will be taken from his sins, from the sin of the victim, and put on the shoulders of the aggressor. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying here that if you owe someone, طيب, on the day of judgment, what is the only available currency? There is no gold, there is no silver, there is no property. How would you appease, satisfy that other person? What could you give them? There's nothing except hasanat. Nothing. So you want that person to forgive you. And on the day of judgment, every person is trying to hang on to his own life, his own salvation. If there is a thread that will save you, you will hold on to that thread because it's Jannah or Jahannam. Now suppose that you don't know where you're going to go. And now you discover that so-and-so had taken your money and so-and-so had backbitten you behind your back and so-and-so violated your rights in one way. And they owe you. And there is your chance to get more hasanat from them. What is the likely scenario? Give me, right? As much as I can. I'm not going to let you off the hook. You're going to give me everything you owe me. Why? Because I need every single hasanah, because one could mean the difference between a day in Jahannam or a day in hell. I mean, in Jahannam or in Jannah. Will you let go of a hasanah? Absolutely not. Unless Allah intervenes, by the way. That's a different thing. Unless Allah intervenes and He says, forgive him. And if you forgive him, I'll forgive both of you. Then yes. But otherwise, if you're at risk, you will never do this. So go back to the beginning of the hadith. He said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if you had wronged someone and now you owe him, what are you supposed to do? فَلْيَتَحَلَّلْهُ مِنْهَا. Let him release you from that burden. So it means, and this is أَصْلٌ فِي التَّحَلُّلُ, this is a principle that should be kept in mind. If you have wronged someone, before you die, before they die, you should go to them and say, Ya akhi, ya ukhti, I did this and that. Please forgive me. And maybe they won't forgive you until you pay it back. Then you have to pay it back. You took some of their money. I stole this from you. I took what is not rightfully mine. You have to return it. And also ask them to forgive you so that you're even. That is what the Prophet ﷺ is asking you to do. Okay? And if it is, as we said, if it is a monetary injustice, you have to return it. If you insulted him in public and he knew about it, if you did ghibah, you backbit that person and he knows about it, you go to them and you say, I said this and that about you, forgive me. Even if their condition is, oh, I'll not forgive you until you give me some money. Right? Even if they say that, like you don't owe them money, but they say, I will not forgive you for the things you said about me until you pay me. They say, pay him now. Because it's easier, right? And cheaper now than later. So they say, okay, give me $20, give me $100, I'll forgive you. He says, here's $100, but now we're even. He says, yes, that is relief. Allah is not going to ask you about this because this person forgave you. The exception will say that if there is ghibah, backbiting, and that person doesn't know about it. Okay? He doesn't know about it. You did say things about him. It didn't reach him. If it reached him, you have to apologize and ask for forgiveness. But it did not reach him. What should you do? So some scholars say you go and apologize. You let him know. And some scholars say, and that is probably the wisest, say don't let him know. Because if you let him know, it'll be very hard for him to forgive you. Right? Like your heart, right, and his heart, maybe could be in harmony at this point. You don't have anything against him. He comes to you and say, brother, please forgive me on that day. I said this and this and this that thing about you. You're going to feel great once you hear that, right? Absolutely not. Right? Will you actually forgive him? No, you're going to turn sour now. So why would he say these things? So they understand and they know that there is more damage when you're being dishonest. So what should you do? They say you make dua for that person. You praise him with all honesty, praise him in the same and with around the same people that you have condemned him, and give sadaqah on his behalf. You could do that as well, but at least dua for that person so that the bad that you've done is offset, balanced by the good that you do for that person, right? So when you do this, we hope that you know you will be okay with Allah Azza wa Jal, and you'll be okay with that person. Because yes, you took something away from him, which is his reputation. Right? The Prophet ﷺ said, what is haram that you cannot touch? Not only somebody's money, but also someone's dignity and reputation. That is sometimes more harmful when violated than money. Right? Because when you say something bad about someone, it sticks. And it doesn't go. And people start reacting to him based on what you've said. So backbiting has that exception. But everything else, you need a tahallul. You need to go and ask for his forgiveness. So that they will let go of that sin, let go of that right, and do whatever you can to compensate. And this also tells you that what? It's easier not to commit this in the first place. So don't harm somebody else. Don't take their rights. Even if it's a small thing, don't backbite people. It's a lot easier just to refrain, to stop from talking, rather than do and say something bad and then try to go and ask for forgiveness. How will you get that? So it's a lot easier to actually refrain from any injury and any violation. Because once you do it, it's a process. It's even maybe an ordeal. And on the Day of Judgment, right, you could come, as the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, a person could come with hasanat, like mountains. Right? Like me, you have a lot of salah, a lot of sadaqah, a lot of this. وَلَكِنْ يَأْتِي وَقَدْ سَبَّ هَذَا وَآذَ هَذَا, as he said, ﷺ, but you also come and you've hurt so-and-so, and insulted so-and-so. And you have like a list of transgressions. So what will happen is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said, is that your hasanat will be taken and satisfy each one of them. You take some, and you take some, and you take some. And if you run out of good deeds, what happens? You will carry some of their sins in proportion to the crime. So imagine yourself striving to do the good that you can, to stay away from the haram, but yet violating people's rights. So that could take a person into what? Hellfire. Right? Until he's purified. So this is, if you know someone that you have wronged, make sure that you seek their forgiveness before you and they die. And the following hadith also kind of is connected to this. It's about kind of having a clean heart towards your brother and how that is a prerequisite for entering Jannah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلْ. We remove the animosity from their hearts, meaning for the people of Jannah. Animosity, friction that they have in their hearts towards other believers who also will enter Jannah. We said we remove that animosity. Right? And we'll come back to that, inshaAllah. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يَخْلُصُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ مِنَ النَّارِ. He says, when the believers survive hellfire, meaning they pass on a sirat, they're walking on the sirat. Hellfire is beneath. He says, when they have saved or survived that walk, and now they are free of hellfire, they're not going to fall in it. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَيُحْبَسُونَ عَلَىٰ قَنْطَرَةٍ بَيْنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ. They will be stopped and held on a bridge between heaven and hell. So now they're safe from what? Hellfire. On their way to where? Jannah. So they are going to Jannah. These are the believers. قَالَ فَيُقَصُّ لِبَعْضِهِمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ مَظَالِمُ كَانَتْ بَيْنَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. They will be paid. Okay, some of them will be paid back for things that, or wrongs that they have experienced from other people there. So some people there, they will meet those who have done them harm. Both are believers, both will enter Jannah, and both have been saved from hellfire. But still, they owe you something, or you owe them something. So the Prophet ﷺ says, فَيُقْتَصُّ مِنْهُمْ. They will be retributed for the wrong that they experienced by that person paying them for it. Okay? He said, حَتَّى إِذَا هُذِّبُوا وَنُقُّوا أُذِينَ لَهُمْ فِي دُخُولِ الْجَنَّةِ. He says, when now they are purified and cleansed, they will be permitted to enter Jannah. So he's Allah, the Prophet ﷺ then makes this oath. I swear by the one who has the soul of Muhammad in his hand, one of them knows his house or is more familiar with his house in Jannah than his house in the dunya. Is more familiar with his house in Jannah than his house in the dunya. So the ayah that is we talked about, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلْ, we've removed the hatred in their hearts that they have or may have for each other. This tells you that because of happenings in this life, friction, worldly matters or misunderstandings, the believers could have that ghil in the dunya. They could fight, right? Just like you fight with your brother, just like spouses fight. It doesn't mean that they had become hypocrites or disbelievers, right? So you could see believers fighting. And you could see also believers because of that really not on good terms with each other. Maybe even hating each other to an extent. But they're still what? Believers, right? Doesn't Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. When two parties of believers fight, then reconcile them. So they're fighting because they love each other? No. They're fighting because there is some hatred and animosity and friction between that pushes them to do something like that. Yet Allah calls both believers and He said, reconcile them. So yes, there could be some friction in the heart. And of course, it's better not to have it. But sometimes, subhanAllah, we're humans and you have to understand that we can't always be perfect. And not everyone that you see is going to be perfect. So sometimes, and it doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes if there's friction between two scholars, it does not take away from their scholarship and knowledge. Because why? They're after all what? Human beings. So there's some friction between scholars. This person doesn't really like him, or this person doesn't really like him, or they're fighting over something. That's fine. That friction is there, and it's an evidence of their humanity. And he didn't at one time, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu quarrel about something, right? And even they've raised their voices at each other. What does that mean? That they have no iman, or they have no taqwa, or they have no manners? A'udhu billah. They're the best in all of these things. But again, humanity. This is what we are. So sometimes there is this ghil. So Allah Azza wa Jalla will not let anybody enter Jannah with that ghil, because you're not supposed to experience any bitterness or pain in Jannah. You will love everybody and everybody will love you. Okay, so how can I enter Jannah while this person still owes me? He said this thing, these bad things about me. Or I said these bad things about him. What do? We have to forgive each other. So that area that the Prophet ﷺ had talked about, he says, okay, you pass the sirat. There's no now fear that you're going to go back into hellfire. But you still have something in your heart towards your brother or your sister. So what Allah Azza wa Jalla does is that allows these people, before they enter Jannah, to reconcile. Now some scholars have said, yes, it's similarly hasanat and sayyi'at. Right? They'll have to pay the other person. And some scholars have said, no, it's an apology and reconciliation. Because this is not the area now for the hasanat to be taken away. You already survived hellfire. You're not going to go there. But it is for them now to talk to each other, forgive each other, so that when they enter Jannah, there's absolutely no hatred. And so that's why he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, حَتَّى إِذَا هُدِّبُوا وَنُقُّوا, when they are purified and cleansed, then they will be allowed to enter Jannah. And that tells you, inshallah, also, that the beauty and the necessity of having a clean heart. Right? The beauty and necessity of having a clean heart, that as much as possible, cleanse your heart now. And don't hold on any grudges as much as you can. Think about that so-and-so may have said and done these things because of an excuse. He's human, and I'm human. He's weak, and I'm weak. All of us are bound to say and do things that we regret. So forgive them as you want Allah to forgive you. Don't hold grudges, because eventually you have to let go of that grudge if you want to enter Jannah. So you cannot be upset and angry with someone. And the more that you cleanse your heart and purify it, the more that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves the heart that you have and blesses you for it. So I'm not going to hate anyone for the sake of the dunya. I'm going to forgive everybody as I want Allah Azza wa Jalla to forgive me. You will feel better because of it. You will feel better because of it. Whereas if you keep holding on to grudges, the first person to suffer is who? You. You'll be burning on the inside, right? Agitating on the inside. Look at what he has done. Look at what he has said. Look how he's happy. Because when you hold a grudge, you hate to see the other person happy. So look how he's happy, and I'm not. But if you just let go and you forgive, you find a way to forgive, and you tell yourself, he must have had an excuse, and if I can discover that excuse, or think of one, alhamdulillah. If not, maybe they have an excuse that I'm unaware of. And just let go of it. You will be better because of it, and they will be better because of it. And the interesting part here is that he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they will recognize their house. They will know how to reach it more so than this house in the dunya. Subhanallah. And what you could take from this is that because that is your real house, you will know it better than this house. Right? Now, why do you know it? How do you know it? And what does that say about the dunya and the akhirah? Maybe you know it because if you remember that we said in the hadith that Allah Azza wa Jal will show you your place in Jannah, if you are destined to go there, in your grave, in the morning and evening. Huh? You will see your station, your place in Jannah, in the grave, morning and evening. So every day you're seeing your house twice. So when you enter your Jannah, you know exactly where it is. Or that Allah Azza wa Jal simply puts that knowledge in your heart. So when you go into enter Jannah, no one needs to tell you where, and you don't need to ask for directions. Because that is now home. And that is really beautiful here. Have you ever been overseas? Okay. And when you're overseas, what do you feel? Stranger. I don't know the place, I don't know the language, I don't know where to go. You constantly need to be asking for directions, and it doesn't feel like your own place. I mean, even no matter how much you enjoy it, but it doesn't feel like your own space, not your own things. You're not really fully comfortable. So in the dunya, even though we have places that we call home, you're not really fully in your place. There's always something that is missing. A noisy neighbor, right? The place is too small, too far, not yours, you'll be asked to leave. There's always something that is missing in it. But just if you think about the dunya, just the dunya. If you travel now, you finish your business overseas and you come back home. Once you land, what do you feel? I am home. Do you need to ask for directions? No. Even if you take taxi, okay, to take you home, you will tell him where to go and what road to take and park here, not there. And you feel confident, you feel comfortable, and you feel I've arrived at my place where I know everything and I'm comfortable. Jannah is like that. So in the dunya you're traveling and no place is really your place. How many homes did you have so far? You could count them, right? How many homes? This one, and then you had to move and from this country to this country, this city to that city, that neighborhood to that neighborhood. No one single home is really your home. Until you arrive into Jannah, and then you've arrived home, and that is your permanent place. So when you walk to it, are you walking to the place that makes you feel comfortable and happy and in your environment, really? So that, subhanAllah, you will know it more than the house that you spend your entire life in, even your family home. You'll know your house in Jannah more than that. And you will love it more than that. Right? So some of us maybe, subhanAllah, they long for their home. Right? Not everybody can go home, right? Not everybody. Right? And even if you had the chance, you're in the fortunate enough and you can travel back, the place is not the same place. Maybe the house is not even there. So it's really very hard to go home. Right? And that could make you sad, right? But then if you remember that your real home is waiting for you, that happiness will eclipse any other sadness you felt about a worldly home. Because that home will be truly yours. So think about the happiness that you'll experience if you visit your parents' house, the house where you grew up, the house where you have the greatest memories. Take that, and that will be greater in Jannah. So that is the real home. The following hadith is the title, or the following chapter is 48, Babun Man Nuqish Al-Hisaba Udhib chapter. The title of it is that the one who is questioned in detail will be punished. It says, on the day of judgment, when Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to question people, it says, if a person is questioned in detail, that person will be punished. Right? And where is this taken from? Directly from the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, who was speaking to Aisha, or around Aisha radiallahu anha, and he said, مَنْ نُوْقِشَ الْحِسَابَ عُذِّبْ. The one who had or will be questioned in detail will be punished. If his reckoning is extensive, he'll be punished. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, doesn't Allah Azza wa Jal say, let me just combine two hadiths together. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَيْسَ أَحَدٌ يُحَاسَبُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِلَّا هَلَكَ. Anyone who will be brought to account on the Day of Judgment will perish. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, but O Prophet of Allah, meaning you're saying this, but Allah also says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا. The one who will be given his book to his right hand, he will have an easy questioning. Hisab. So his hisab is easy. Right? And you're saying here, O Prophet of Allah, that if someone goes through hisab on the Day of Judgment, they'll be punished, they'll perish. How do you understand this ayah with what you are saying? So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا ذَٰلِكَ الْعَرْضِ, that is the presentation of one's sins. That's what he means. وَلَيْسَ أَحَدٌ يُنَاقَشُ الْحِسَابَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِلَّا عُذِّبْ. But no one will be extensively asked about what they've done, but they will be punished. So here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about two ways where somebody will be aware of his sins. One that will be to the believers, and one that will be to those who will be punished. They could be that unbelievers, and they could be believers who will be punished. Wallahu a'lam. So what is this ard? Qala innama dhalika al-ard, which is also al-hisab al-yasir. Fasawfa yuhasabu hisaban yasira. That easy questioning or easy reckoning, is he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is the presentation, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal will tell that person, do you remember that sin on that day? And that sin on that day? And on that sin on that day? And the believer does what? And says what? Yes. 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 Allah does not go through all the sins, but reminds him of some sins. This sin, that sin, this sin. He says, yes, yes. And when the believer confesses all of that, Allah Azza wa Jal says, I've concealed it in the dunya and I will forgive it today. Meaning just between me and you. Okay, to remind him of the things that he has done. Why does Allah Azza wa Jal do this? Of course, Allah can do whatever he wants. We don't question. Say, what is the wisdom here? Maybe, wallahu a'lam, it's a reminder of Allah's favors. Right? That is, you know what you've done. You've done this, you've done this. If you forgot about it, you've done this and you've done that. Yes. So Allah wants to show him that you are receiving a great favor today by just simply forgiving all of that, and he can go to Jannah. So he understands that Allah's forgiveness is paramount here, and that Allah Azza wa Jal was kind and merciful. He witnesses Allah's mercy, and it's important to witness the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal and the justice of Allah, because everybody will testify to it. So for that person, yes, Ya Allah, I recognize all of this, and now all of that is forgiven. That is al-hisab al-yasir, the easy questioning or the presentation. Extensive questioning, on the other hand, where Allah will ask about everything or demand answers for it, if a person goes through that, then they will be punished for sure. Because if Allah Azza wa Jal is demanding from you answers and blaming you for it, then it means it's a sign that the most generous is not going to let go of you now. The most generous, right, when he wants to forgive, will ask you about few things, okay, just to show you that he knows. So imagine now a king, and that king, he wants to forgive that person who has offended the king, but at the same time, right, he wants to know, let him know that I know what you've done. So he'll ask him, did you do this and that? He says, yes, I did. He says, fine, I forgive it. Why does he want it to confess? Because he wants him to know that he knows, and wants him to show that, yes, I did favor you. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, the most generous, if he wants to forgive, he'll ask a few questions about this and let that person pass and forgive him. But if the most generous keeps asking questions about what you've done, and we'll see an example of it now, then he's not going to let go of that person until that person is punished. Whether it's punished forever or as a disbeliever in Jahannam, or punished for a period as a believer, because some believers do go to Jahannam, punished for a period until he is or she is cleansed. Now, an example of that questioning that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned is, he said, يُجَاءُ بِالْكَافِرِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, the kafir will be brought on the Day of Judgment. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ, it will be said to him, أَرَأَيْتَ لَوْ كَانَ لَكَ مِلْءُ الْأَرْضِ ذَهَبًا أَكُنْتَ تَفْتَدِي بِهِ. He says, suppose that now you possess the earth's fill of gold, meaning this whole earth filled with gold, and that you own this now. Would you ransom yourself with it? Would you pay it in order to save yourself? قَالَ فَيَقُولُ نَعَمْ. He says, yes, I will do. So it will be said to him, قَدْ كُنْتَ سُئِلْتَ مَا هُوَ أَيْسَرُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. It says, you are asked to do what is much simpler than that. That is really devastating, really, when you actually think about it, right? That is devastating. Because that person, Wallahu A'lam, right, is honest, Wallahu A'lam, in what he is saying. Meaning, all of this earth is filled with gold, and you possess it. You have it, okay? You are rich beyond imagination. And would you give all of that now to save yourself from hell's punishment? Would you do that? He said, yes. So he said, I asked you to do something much simpler than that. Much, much simpler than that. I've asked you to believe in Allah alone, pray 5 times a day, give your zakah, 2.5% of your savings annual. One time hajj, stay away from 1, 2, 3, 4 haram. Was that difficult compared to giving everything on this earth? Was it as difficult? In comparison, it isn't. It looks easy, right? Right? Isn't it? So you ask yourself, why in God's name do we go to hellfire if it's that easy? 5 salahs a day. Give zakah once a year. Hajj once in a lifetime. Fasting Ramadan. Okay, in the beginning it could be hard, but you're fasting with everybody. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4 major sins. Just stay away from 1, 2, 3, 4. Is that hard? Yet we do find it really, really, really hard. Right? SubhanAllah. And think about it today. To just, again, think about how easy it is. Consider everything that you own today. Everything. Your net worth today. How much is it? No one should volunteer, but I'm just saying you, think about it. How much are you worth today? To take everything that you have in the bank, everything that you own, everything, put it all together. Let's suppose that it's 50,000. Let's suppose it's 100,000. Let's suppose it's $1 million, whatever it is. So think about it. How much am I worth today? This much. Would you give all of that to save yourself from Jahannam? Imagine your car, everything in your bank, all the houses you may own, all your wardrobe, everything you've saved. Everything. Would you give it all to save yourself from Jahannam? It would be worth it, right? It would be worth it. More than worth it. Jazakallah khair. More than worth it. Is it easy to do? No. Did Allah ask for that? No. What Allah asked for is very simple compared to this. Okay, because He knows if He asks for everything, we'll give nothing. So He asks for very simple things. So if you do that, you don't have to give all of your wealth. And you don't have to give all of your time. SubhanAllah, imagine if Allah had asked for all of your time instead of 5 salahs. All of your time. And all of your wealth. And all of your food. And all, we wouldn't do anything. We couldn't. Yet Allah Azza wa Jalla was generous with us. So for the kafir, right, he'd say, I would give it all. And this kafir in this dunya would kill everybody to keep it. On that day, he says, I can give it up. The thing that was most precious I lived for and I died for, I would give it to save myself. So let's take a lesson from that, which is whatever you are wasting your life on in this dunya, okay, not necessarily a waste, but you're spending your life on in this dunya, it'll be nothing on the Day of Judgment if you don't obey Allah Azza wa Jal. You would look back at it and you said, yeah, I have accomplishments, yeah, I have money, yeah, I had power, but now all of it is gone, I would give all of it up. It's just so that I will be in Jannah. SubhanAllah. Right? So before that time comes, before that day of regret comes, do what you can so that you don't have to face that type of questioning. So that's one type of questioning that the Prophet ﷺ had talked about. The extensive one, the detailed one. When somebody's going to be asked, did I not give you health and feed you and give you cold water to drink and give you money? Did you believe that you will meet me? How? These types of questions that require answer and there is no answer, that's an indication that that person had failed. And Allah wants to show him that he had failed and he has to spend time in hellfire. The following also hadith, let's say we have one, two. Yeah, inshallah. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ما منكم من أحد إلا وسيكلمه الله يوم القيامة ليس بين الله وبينه ترجمان. He says, every single one of you will be speaking to Allah and Allah will speak into him directly. There is no one in the middle between you and Allah. No ترجمان, intermediary between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, ثم ينظر فلا يرى شيئا قدامه. He says, will look and he will see nothing ahead of him. Then he will look and he will see hellfire in front of him. فمن استطاع منكم أن يتقي النار ولو بشق تمرة. If you can save yourself from hellfire, even with a half a date, meaning do that. So here, subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ is talking about that scene when he says, you are going to be conversing with Allah, and Allah will be talking to you, and there is no one in the middle. Tarjuman means someone who hears from you and reports it to Allah, and hears from Allah and reports it back to you. He says, such a person will not exist. It's you and Allah directly. You're going to be asked questions. Allah will ask you. You will hear it. And you will give answers. And Allah Azza wa Jal will give you answers back or will give you further questions. So for that time, and he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at that time, you will look in another narration. You will look to the right and you look to the left. And then you look to the front and it's hellfire. Why do people look to the right and to the left? What happens when you want to escape? What happens when you are looking for helpers? Where do you look? Right and left. Where do I go? Right and left. There's nothing. There's nowhere to go. And you look and ahead of you, in front is hellfire. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. Right? So that's why he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now you're going to be speaking to Allah. And that means also that you can't hide. You can't bluff. You can't have false excuses. It works with your parents. Right? It works with your boss. It works with your friends. Oh, I was late, and you're not late, really. But you can lie to Allah. That's why this you're going to speak into Allah directly, and there's no one in the middle for you to try to escape. And no one can help. You look to the right, or look to the left. No, hellfire is in front of you. So what do? You save yourself from it. Even with half a date. And we can complement this with his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the second hadith, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ittaqu an-nar, save yourselves from the fire. Thumma a'rada wa ashah, then he looked away. Like he was talking to them. And he says, save yourselves from the fire, then he looked away. Thumma sin, he said, save yourself from the fire. Thumma a'rada wa ashah thalathan, and he looked away three times, meaning he said it three times, and he looked away three times. Hatta dhanna annahu yanzuru ilayha, until we believed that he was looking at it. As if the Prophet ﷺ could see it, and he says, save yourself from it, and he looks away. He doesn't want to see it. Then he says it again, and he looks away, and says it third time, and he looks away, and he says, ittaqun nara, even, save yourself from the fire, even with half a date, if you cannot find that, then a good statement, a good word. So all of us are in this position that the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. Ahead of us is hellfire. And when he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, save yourself from it and looked away, we have to believe that the Prophet ﷺ could see it. He could see it. That's why he looked away. Otherwise, it would make no sense for him to look away. He could see it. And he's talking about it based on visual confirmation of what hellfire is. So he's saying he could see, save yourself from it. And he doesn't want to keep looking at it, so he looks away. So what do we do to save ourselves from hellfire? He said the minimum, what? شِقُّ تَمْرَة, half a date. Okay, and we said before, I don't know, in this series or elsewhere, what does half a date do? This thing, almost nothing. It does not really fill up the stomach of anyone. But if that's what you could do, then that is the good that you should do. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, this is what you owe, what you own, and that's the best that you can do. Do not look down on any small good deed. And maybe you own more than that. Maybe you're a lot richer than that. But your nafs, yourself, does not allow you to give more. Should you not give this little? You say, give that little. Even if it's a dollar. Someone is in need. And you say, a dollar, what is this going to do? Okay? No, don't stop yourself from giving. Because you do not know what that dollar could do. And if it is really sincere, and Allah knows that it's coming from your heart, maybe that dollar will be 100,000 when you meet Allah Azza wa Jal. Could be. So half a date could change a person's life. It could be, it could impress somebody, not that you're doing it to impress someone, but it could inspire them. Oh, this person gave sadaqah, I'll give sadaqah as well because. So you will carry the good deeds of the following sadaqah and so on. Or it could change a person's life in ways that you do not know. So half a date. What if you don't own half a date? What if you don't own anything? What is a thing that all of us can do? كَلِمَةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ A good word that you say. What is a good word that you could say? An advice that you give to someone. Anything that leads to what Allah loves. An advice that you give to someone. You console them. You comfort them. You guide them somewhere. You protect them from harm. You make them happy. You tell them that, you know, Allah's faraj, relief will come soon. You make dua for them. You smile in their face. كلمة طيبة. Every person is able to do this. Is capable of a good word. Every single person, no matter your financial situation. That's why he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you even cannot, then this. So we have an opportunity, in fact, every single day to protect ourselves from hellfire. And that should be an objective. Save yourself from the fire. How do I do this, Ya Allah? He says, with a good word that you spread, with sadaqah, with salah, with fasting, with coming to the masjid, with reading the Quran. Everything that is good is a barrier between you and Jahannam. So do as much of it as you can before the time comes, and it's going to come where you can't do anything anymore. So invest not only in the dunya, but think about investing in the akhirah. So we say, here's a dollar in my saving account. Where is the dollar that's going to go for your akhirah? Well, I'm not saying they have to be equal, but also invest in the akhirah. So here's $10, let's say, for the dunya. Let's say here's a dollar for the akhirah, right? So that you have something waiting for you over there. Okay, I spend this time studying, working, maybe cooking and cleaning. And these things could be ibadah with the right intention. Most of the time, we forget that, right? Tayyib. So I've given this for the dunya, alhamdulillah, for this day. Allah had given me the power and health to do this. You don't have minutes for the akhirah because you also need that investment. You need, you know, things to save you then. So where are the minutes that belong to the akhirah? So minutes spent in salah, minutes spent in dua, minutes spent in dhikr, minutes spent in reading the Quran. So as you work for the dunya, work for the akhirah to have this balance. You don't want to find yourself poor on the day of judgment. When we blame someone in this life, if we find that they are healthy and they have skills and they have talent, but they're doing nothing. And they're sitting reliant on people's help and their donations, and they're just requesting assistance. They're wasting their life. We blame that person. But if Allah had given you the power, the energy, the time to invest in your akhirah and to save yourself, and you do nothing, aren't you more blameworthy than the person who is wasting his dunya? Because if you waste your dunya, you've just wasted years that will eventually go away. But if you waste the akhirah, who is going to help you then? And that is what? Everlasting. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us, you know, among those who strive for the akhirah and who are dedicated in their ibadah and who have certainty of belief. And we ask Allah to cleanse our hearts and cleanse our body from what He hates, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and replace it with what He loves. Wallahu a'lam. Have questions, inshaAllah, let me know. Tfadli. So, if a non-believer owes the believers, or the other way around? So if the non-believer owes the believer, the formula should apply as well. So they owe you something, they've wronged you, they've taken something from you. They may not have any good deeds. They will not have any good deeds. So what will happen is that you will take from their sins and will be put on them. Right? They're going to be taken, right? But it's just you have sins on you that you don't want to carry, and they owe you something. So for justice to prevail on that day, they'll take some of your sins, right? So they will carry that. So that will be extra punishment from them. So the believers, by the way, they're not all punished the same, right? There are some better non-believers and worse non-believers. Yeah. So, okay. So it means that you owe them something. You owe them something, right? So justice dictates that you're gonna carry some of their sins. They're not gonna have good deeds, but you're gonna have to carry some of their sins, right? Wallahu a'lam, right? And so that could, you know, decrease their punishment. It doesn't erase it, but decrease their punishment, right? Unless Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, just dismisses it, right? Lord. Anyone else has any? Do you have a question? No. 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 Naam. So I mean, when the believers are punished in hellfire, is it to the same degree of the non-believers? So we said that it is levels, right? So the non-believers, the hypocrites belong to the lowest levels of Jannah, and that is the of Jahannam, and that is the severest of punishment. And then it begins to lessen based on the crimes of the non-believers. So non-believers are better than other non-believers. The believers are not going to reach the levels all the way of the worst disbelievers and the hypocrites, but their punishment will be at the upper levels. Now, depending on their crime, it could be at the lowest level, right? Or it could be beneath that. Wallahu a'lam. But it doesn't sink all the way to the level of the disbelievers. Wallahu a'lam. Are we good? You're done? Tayyib. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah.